Man, before I get into chapter 3 tonight, let's back up into chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 20 again in chapter 2. So last week, if you remember, at the end of the chapter 2 sermon, I kind of talked about two different ways to interpret the end of chapter 2, which I think they're both valid in the sense that, you know, the Bible's very deep, and it has layers of meaning. And you could apply this, as we did last week, to both unsaved people or to saved people who are duped by the false prophets. Because remember, the whole chapter 2 is about false teachers and false prophets. And then these last few verses are about those who are duped by them. And we talked about if it's talking to the unsaved, X, Y, and Z, if it's talking to the saved. But, you know, you could actually apply this same scripture to a nation as well. So let's apply this to a nation. How about, say, the Netherlands, for example? Okay, look what the Bible says here in verse 19. While they promised them, or I'm sorry, look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And if you think about the history of the Netherlands, they have a history of being a Christian nation in the past, where they were a lot of Baptists and Dutch Reformed that were at least very conservative and Christian in their culture. And also, if you think about England, the same thing. It was once a place known for Christian piety and having a Christian culture and being a Christian nation and a godly nation. Yet today, less than 6% of people in England go to church at all, go to any kind of a church. In the town where King James was born, you can't even find one church that even uses the King James Version, okay? In Scotland, that is. And then you've got the Netherlands that is known for drugs, prostitution, it's known for sodomites, it's known for filth. It's a wicked Sodom and Gomorrah of a place. Why? Because it would have been better that they had not even known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And so these nations that have once been a godly place or a Christian place, boy, when they fall hard, don't they? They become super wicked. Okay, just like the person who hears the gospel and rejects it and becomes a reprobate becomes more wicked than just Joe unsaved. Why? Because unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. You know, England has the King James Version of the Bible. That's just a treasure in and of itself. And then, of course, in Dutch, they have the 1637 Statenvertaling, which is, you know, a Textus Receptus-based version of the Word of God. And so they've got the Word of God translated into their language. They have a heritage of Christianity. And yet, today, when they've turned from it and become a bunch of gaytheists and fagnostics, you know, now the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. And that's why these are known as some of the most wicked countries that there are now, some of the most irreligious, blasphemous, godless countries, countries like the Netherlands. You know, if you would go back in a time machine and tell people, hey, the Netherlands is going to be known all over the world for drugs and prostitution, people are just going to think of those things. When they think of Amsterdam, they're going to think of drugs and prostitution. You know, people would have scoffed at that and said, whoa, this is a, you know, this is one of the most conservative countries in Europe, right? Well, guess what? The United States is on the same path, folks. It's just like the children of Israel and the children of Judah. They defiled themselves worse than the nations around them, the Bible says, because it had been better for them not to have even known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So that's a really relevant scripture even to a nation. So go if you would to chapter 3 now, and we kind of roll from that into chapter 3. And he says in verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So he says, I'm going to reiterate some things to you that you already know. You've already heard these things before, but I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to be mindful of things that were already spoken before, things you've already heard from the Old Testament, things you've already heard from the apostles. And you know what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul says almost the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, and then he rolls into the same subject that Peter rolls into. Because in Philippians chapter 3, he said, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, it's safe for me to write the same things to you. It's not grievous for me to be repetitive and redundant when I talk to you. It's safe for you. And then what are the next words out of his mouth? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision are the Judaizers. They want to circumcise you. They want to Judaize you. And the next verse says, we're the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Boy, think about this. Remember when the Gentile woman comes to Jesus looking for healing for her child, and he says, it's not meat to take the children's meat and to give it to dogs. And then she said, yeah, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So in that sense, he's calling the Gentiles the dogs. Well, isn't it interesting how the dogs have become the children and the children have become the dogs? Because now the Jews are the dogs. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We're the circumcision, right? Isn't that interesting how those roles have reversed, where the Gentiles, in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And then he'll say to the Jews, you're not my people. Lo am I, right? You're not my people, and I will not be your God. And then he calls them dogs. So how the tables have turned, amen? So let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, right? So here we see that Paul in Philippians 3 had warned about false teachers right after saying, hey, it's safe for me to repeat stuff. Peter says, I'm repeating stuff, but you need to hear it again. And then he rolls into a warning about the liars and the false teachers, right? And that's what chapter 2 is about. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, so he's saying this is the most important thing that I want to cover here again, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now keep your finger here in 2 Peter, and let's go to the parallel passage in Jude. So Jude is the little book right before Revelation, second to last book. And we talked about last week how Jude is parallel with 2 Peter chapter 2, but some of it spills over into chapter 3 of 2 Peter. So in Jude here, he says almost the same thing. Verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You say, why are Jude and Peter saying the same thing? Because it's already something that had been said before. Both Peter and Jude say, hey, remember how the apostles have said this? So this is something that they said over and over again. This is something that the Lord led them to preach repeatedly, to where Peter and Jude are both reiterating something, and they're both saying, you already heard this before, that there should be scoffers in the last time, it said in 2 Peter 3, and in Jude he said there should be mockers. So it's using two different words, but they're both describing the same type of person. A scoffer and a mocker are both a similar thing, right? And they're both mocking Christ in the last days, and they're both doing this because they want to walk after their own ungodly lusts. Brings that up in both cases. So think about the day we're living in, how people just mock God. You know, I was thinking about when I got banned from the Netherlands today, all the comments that came pouring in on Facebook and YouTube, the emails, just mocking God, just, oh, your imaginary friend, your invisible friend, your Bronze Age religion, and blah, blah. I mean, these people are so filthy and disgusting, but then they're going to point the finger at Christians and expect us to be ashamed. Why would I be ashamed of standing on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on the rock of the Word of God? Hey, I'm glad to be banned from your filth hole country that's going to split hell wide open. Your country's built on a dike And it's filled with dykes and lesbians, okay? So there's a little crossover on the definition of that word, apparently. Because if you know anything about the city of Amsterdam, it's built on dykes, right? The actual meaning of that word, okay? So anyhow, the point is that these scoffers, these mockers, these atheists, these God-hating freaks, the Lord prophesied their coming. That they would come in the last days, these mockers that would make fun of God and just boldly and openly, where is the promise of his coming, right? They're not afraid to just blow off their mouth at the Lord God Almighty. But then he says right after this, if you're there in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. So it's not that they don't know, it's that they're choosing to ignore the fact that God is there. Only a fool actually believes in their heart or says in their heart that there is no God. Okay. But they're willfully ignorant. They choose to not retain God in their knowledge, even though it's obvious that there's a creator, that there's a God. It's obvious that sodomy is filthy. And you know what? If you don't think that homosexuals are filthy, then you're a complete idiot. Go check yourself into a mental institution and come back after you get a note from your doctor that you're not insane. You need to be put in a straitjacket if you think it's normal or that it's clean for two men to be intimate with one another. It's disgusting and filthy, okay? And you know what? Why should I be ashamed of what the Bible says? Why should I apologize for pointing out what should be obvious to anyone with a brain in their head? And you know, just because my independent fundamental Baptist brethren have been totally neutered and they don't have the guts to stand up and even get up and just say the most obvious thing, that Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with the filthy conversation of the wicked, that they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly, that God set them forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, that they are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, that if a man lies with mankind as he lies with a woman, they've both committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. That's the word of God! That's not my word. That's not my opinion. That's God's word. And any preacher who doesn't believe those things is going to split hell wide open, because if you take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away your part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and of all the things that are written in this book. There is no preacher on this planet who denies portions of the Bible who's going to go to heaven. Period. You mean to tell me a preacher is going to go to heaven when he removes sections of the Bible? Every Bible-believing Christian believes the Bible. Amen. They believe the Word of God. And you know what? Everything I just quoted to you is from the Word of God. If you don't believe any of it, you're not saved. Amen. You can't just say, well, I believe part of the Bible, so I'm saved. Wrong, because those who believe the gospel have the Holy Spirit inside them, Amen. And he that is of God heareth God's Word. And you therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Amen. Anybody who hears the scripture read and says, oh, that's bad, that's wrong, that's horrible, that's Sharia. You know what? You're rejecting the word of God Almighty. Every word in this book is straight from God. And if you carve out part of it and remove it, you're damned. And obviously you can't lose your salvation. You're just proving that you were never saved in the first place. Because he that is of God heareth God's words, and you therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And folks, it's not that the independent fundamental Baptists don't believe Leviticus 20:13. It's not that they don't believe Romans 1. It's not that they don't believe 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude. It's that they are scared and weak and lame. And if they won't get up and preach the word of God, they need to sit down and shut up and let a real man get behind the pulpit and go get an honest job. These bunch of sissy, coward weaklings are destroying our nation, and they're destroying our whole world. Because you know what? If we would resist the devil, he would flee from us. But instead, all the Baptists are running away with their tail between their legs, and then the wicked are marching down the street loud and proud with their filth and smut and sodomy, and then God's people are hiding somewhere like, oh man, I hope that Hillary doesn't get elected, because then, you know, I don't know what we're going to do. We have to go underground. You're already underground, you little spineless wimp. Come out from under the bed. So weak. Cowards. Disgusting. And then they act like they're going to put me to shame. Look at what Pastor Anderson said. I uploaded that video. Pastor Anderson exposed. I uploaded it. Oh, I'm so embarrassed about what I said about homos. Not. You know, every once in a while I hear something that I preach against homos and I get a little bit embarrassed that I didn't rip hard enough. I get a little ashamed that I didn't rip it harder. Because you can't preach too hard against these animals. Okay? This is what the Bible says, folks. Everything, look, animals, that's what the Bible calls, beasts, that's what the Bible calls them. Filthy, sodomite, reprobate, rejected, damned. This is what the Bible says, folks. And so I'm preaching it. If every Baptist were preaching it, I wouldn't be on the news. Why am I on the news in the Netherlands? Why am I on the news in Sweden? Why am I on the news in Ireland? Some Associated Press reporter called me yesterday. Why? Why is this new? Is this some new book that's coming out? You do a book review? Folks, it was written 3,500 years ago, Leviticus, right? Almost 2,000 years ago, Romans. Almost 2,000 years ago, 2 Peter and Jude. Folks, why is it news? This just in, stop the presses, a Baptist preacher is preaching the whole Bible. And it's not even just news in one country. It's news all over the world. Ban him from 31 countries. It's crazy, folks. We are living in a crazy world. And you know what? If you want to go be a part of Crazy Town, you go join. And Pastor Anderson's crazy. Pastor Anderson is speaking the words of soundness and sobriety. This is sound speech that cannot be condemned, folks. You say, oh, you're nuts. No, every Baptist preacher who's not preaching against homos is nuts. Every Baptist preacher that handles them with kid gloves and sits there and preaches and sugarcoats it and won't call it out, they're nuts. The one who's sane is the one who sees it clearly and sees it how the Bible sees it, folks. And everybody acts like I came up with this teaching and everything. Folks, this teaching's always been around. As long as this book's been around, this teaching's been around. Anyway, I'm tempted to just kind of go off on that train of thought for a while. I'm going to. But folks, you know, we need a wake-up call. If you can't come to church and hear it like it is, where are you going to hear it like it is? Fox News? CNN? MSNBC, talk radio, who's going to tell you like it is? They're all pro-queer. In the Netherlands, it was the right and the left side that wanted to ban me. Everybody. It was like they all could agree. Herod and Pilate and everybody, they all agreed. Ban Pastor Anderson. They're all just rallying around, and the sodomites rejoice. The filthy faggot queers are rejoicing tonight. And God's people are like, oh, well, he was making us look bad anyway. You already look like crap anyway, you phony, lily-livered, stinking, weak Christian who you don't go soul winning, you don't win anybody to Christ, you won't take a stand on anything. You're just like this wet noodle. It's pathetic, folks. We need God's people to be a great army to preach the word of God and to win souls and fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life and to do these instead of being just this passive, tossed to and fro, not even with every wind of doctrine, but every wind that the media sends blowing their way. Folks, it's wicked. And if the light that's in us be darkness, how great is that darkness? And you know, I say shame on all of my independent Baptist brethren who will not stand with me right now on this subject. Or fine, don't stand with me. Make your own stand. Go get banned from Belgium or something on your own. Right? Go get yourself banned from Luxembourg or something. You know, get up and preach something, folks. Why is it that the so-called old IFB can't seem to get this issue right? And they can't seem to preach on this. Well, you know, this is just unique to you. Really? That's funny. So I was reading up on some history this week. Remember that guy in Marching to Zion, John Chrysostom? Okay, this guy is a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, a saint in the Orthodox Church, and a saint in the Lutheran Church. All three. Church Father John Chrysostom, 4th century AD, okay? I looked up his sermon on the homos. It's still around. I looked up his sermon on Romans 1, and he ripped face. I mean, this is what he said. Okay, this is Church Father, you know. The Roman Catholics love this guy. The Orthodox loves this guy. The Lutherans love this guy. Boy, if this guy were alive today, they'd be banning him from their country. This guy would get banned. I promise you, he would get banned. Actually, he even got banned in his lifetime. They actually exiled him, and he died in exile. But then they made him a saint afterward. You know, first they throw him out, and then 20 years later, he's a saint, you know, or whatever. But anyway, I looked up his sermon on Romans 1, and here's what he said. He said, look, even if hell didn't even exist, he said. He said, we know hell's real. But he said, even if there were no hell, being a homo is just the worst punishment that anyone could ever have because it's so filthy, it's so disgusting, it's the worst thing ever. Even if there were no hell, it's its own punishment that you have to be a homo because you've been given over to those vile affections, because you've been given over to that reprobate mind. You've been given over to do those things that are not convenient. It's a punishment built in. Just that you're such a disgusting animal. And he said they're worse than any animal. He said animals have a function. This isn't me, folks. This is Saint John Chrysostom. This is not Pastor Anderson. I mean, I'm paraphrasing what he said in his sermon on Romans 1. And here's what he said. He said, you know, at least a dog does stuff that you need. Like it can be a watchdog. It has some function. He said homos have no function. They're good for nothing. They're completely worthless. They're complete trash. He said even a eunuch, even a man who's been made a eunuch could still be used by God and still do things for God, and he could still perform functions in society. The homos just need to just be gotten rid of. Right. You say, well, that's Old Testament. It's 400 years after Christ, and this is a mainstream guy, folks. The Catholics and the Orthodox and the Lutherans are all rallying around this guy. Okay? That's what he preached, folks, okay? Why? Because that's what all normal people have always believed until our current sodomized weirdo generation. That's why. He said that they're doomed. He said they're beasts. He said they're wicked. They're gross. I mean, he went on and on, folks. You know, and why? Because he had the text right in front of him, Romans 1. I mean, he's going through verse by verse, Romans 1, and that's what he's saying. And then I looked at some Orthodox website was quoting him, and it's like, well, he kind of paints it as this unforgivable, like they're like it's too late for them, but it's not really too late for him though, you know. That's not really what he meant. It's like, well, okay, you know. You know, oh, but Pastor Anderson has got these wild new doctrines, right? No, it's called Western civilization. Called Christianity. It's called just anyone. You don't even have to be a Christian. It's just called being human. Any normal human is repulsed and disgusted by the transvestite story time down at Changing Hands Bookstore, and they're repulsed and disgusted by the LGBTQMICKEYMOUSEXYZ. They have to keep adding letters for all the perversions that they want to add, folks. They can laugh and mock and scoff. You know, we ought to be making fun of them. But then they want to turn around and make fun of us, and then we just run away scared. Well, not me, buddy. I'm willing to die on this hill. You know, somebody asked me today, well, will it ever get to a point? What if it gets to a point in the U.S. where you have to stop preaching this way? It's not going to happen. Amen. I'll always find some other country to go to if it gets to that point. I don't think the U.S. is going to get that bad in our lifetime. You know why? Because I think we're going to stand up and preach so hard and so loud. Not that we're going to turn this nation to God, but that we're going to turn enough people to God where he'll back off the judgment and let us finish our work. That's what I believe is going to happen. But if it did theoretically get that bad, you know, then I would try to find some other country to go flee to. And you know what? If there's no other country, then I'll go to prison and I'll go to my death before I roll over and become West Coast Baptist College with some queer bait preaching behind the pulpit. It's not happening, folks. It's going to be a cold day in hell before that ever happens, okay? And you say, well, I don't know. I'm not comfortable with any of this. Well, you know what? Select Comfort Baptist is down the street. Sleep Number Baptist is just a few miles down the street where you can dial it in exactly where you want it, friend. But here, we just keep the pulpit hot all the time, all right? And it's nothing that hasn't been around since the 4th century A.D. and the 1st century A.D., amen? So, 2 Peter, and I'm not endorsing John Chrysostom, okay? But I love his stuff on the homos and the Jews. Keep that stuff coming, all right? But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 3, let's get back to the text. That was brought to you by the Kingdom of the Netherlands. But anyway, it says, this they're willingly ignorant of, because they're scoffing at the coming of Christ. They're mocking. Oh, so where is the promise of his coming? They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Folks, do they not realize that God's wrath is so great, he's already wiped out the entire planet once? Folks, you don't have to read very far in the Bible until God wipes out the entire planet. It's like Genesis 1, God's making things and everything's very good. And then, you know, Genesis 2, it's not good for the man to be alone. And you know, we're making all that. He's going to name all the animals. It's like, well, Genesis 6, all right, we're going to destroy the entire planet. It's like, that escalated quickly. I mean, chapter 6, he wipes out the entire planet. Are you ignorant of that? Because you don't have to read far to get to that story. Well, I don't know if God's still like that. Well, look what the Bible says. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, look, God already wiped it out once. They don't want to think about that. They're willfully ignorant of that. The evidence for that is everywhere. The word of God states it clearly. Every single culture and mankind has a flood legend, quote unquote, because they all know that it happened, because in the collective memory of mankind, all cultures have their flood story. All of them. Hindus, you know, all the Europeans, just everybody has that flood story, okay? And then not only that, you can look at the evidence of it in the fossils and everything like that. But here's the thing, I don't even care about any of that. It's in the Bible. That's why I believe in it, because it's in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. So I read about it in the Word of God. And you know what? The same thing is going to happen again. Now, he's not going to flood the world again. He's not going to destroy it with water again. But the same word by which he flooded it all, he's going to burn it all down. And just as Noah was spared, Noah and his family were removed by being placed upon the ark, the Bible says that in the coming of Christ, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And basically, God's people are going to be removed before that fiery judgment comes and burns it all down, folks. But do not think that because the judgment isn't coming today that it's not coming. Oh, it will come. And that's why he says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. So from God's perspective, it doesn't feel to him like he's waiting a long time, because he doesn't experience time the same way that we experience time. So to him, 1,000 years and a day are no different from one another, because he dwells outside of time. It's not like us waiting, you know, a day, a week, a month, a year, 1,000 years. To him, it's just, it's all present unto him. He's everywhere, and he's at all times. So one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. And then it says in verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. So it's not that God is slack, like, well, I was going to burn it all down, but I decided that was too mean, and so I've backed off, and I'm not that Old Testament God anymore. Look, God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's not that God's slack concerning his promise. It's not that the book of Revelation was just like, well, that was one thing I was thinking about doing, but I'm so happy with mankind, I think I'm just going to ease up on that. He's not slack concerning his promise. It's just that he's long-suffering to usward. Now, why be long-suffering? Why doesn't God just burn it all down right now? Why doesn't God just start burning it down and burn down the Netherlands and Sweden and the U.S. and just burn it all down and remove God's people and just put it all to fire and sword, like he's going to in the book of Revelation, according to the Bible? Okay, this is why, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the reason why God waits or withholds his hand of judgment or stays his wrath is because of the fact he wants more people to get saved. So what if he burned it all down today? You know, that would close the door of salvation for a lot of people. It's just like when he brought the flood. He didn't bring the flood right away. He gave people a chance to hear the preaching and get saved and everything like that. So God's giving more time for people to get saved, because people are going to get saved tomorrow. So if he burns it all down today, you know, those people might get saved Friday. People are going to get saved Saturday. People are going to get saved Sunday. People are going to get saved Monday. And I mean, you know, if we as Christians are going to go out and evangelize this world, and, you know, we ought to evangelize this world in our lifetime, folks, and we need to evangelize the entire world, and the word of God needs to go forth in the entire world, I'll tell you some countries that are without excuse: the Netherlands, because they're hearing it all over the media. They're hearing God's word and God's wrath. It's right there, folks, condemning them. You're cursed by God. You know, God's going to judge you. God's going to punish you. God's going to curse you. You know, the reporters from the Netherlands called me and said, hey, just record a quick video message. I said, hey, I'm busy all morning. But they said, just a quick thing. Just give us a quick video message. Just text it to me, because we just want to put something on the news, like a response from you. And I said, you know what? You guys are doomed. You're like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're going to be burned and destroyed. You know, hey, did you get the video okay? Because you know what? That's the truth, folks. I said, you guys, you need to repent. You guys are going down, you know. You know, you're turning away a man of God who's coming to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost souls, and you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. But you know what? The word of God is still going to go forward. It's still going to prevail, because it's not based on me. There are plenty of other people that are going to pick up the torch, and they're going to carry that torch to the Netherlands. They're going to win the souls, and plus everybody's going to go home and YouTube it and Google it, and they're going to get the preaching of God's word, and I guarantee you people are being saved today, tomorrow, the next day in the Netherlands. I look at my YouTube channel. The analytics are through the roof of all the people in the Netherlands that are tuning in, and they're hearing the Bible way to heaven. They're hearing the soul winning demonstration. They're hearing the preaching. They're under, because they're like, what's soul winning? You know, I'm reading all these newspaper articles, soul winning. They Google soul winning. You know what they're going to get? Our stuff, the gospel. They're going to get us knocking a door and say, hey, so what does he do when he knocks a door? What are they getting? The gospel, when they watch that video. And then, you know, and then when the 23rd of May comes along, you know what? There's going to be a man of God there preaching. There's going to be soul winning going on. Things are going to be and people will get saved. Amen. It's going to be a victory. So God is not slack. It's not that God is just letting these people get away with murder, letting them get away with their filthy sodomite lifestyle. It's just that God's long-suffering. God wants to allow more people to get saved before he starts raining the fire and brimstone. He wants the gospel to go around the world again. Give him another chance. Let's let everybody hear the gospel. And then he's going to burn it all down. But the sodomites, they don't believe that. And that's what John Chrysostom said. Here's what he said. He said, you know what? They don't believe in hell. But he said, that's okay, because they're already experiencing punishment from God because they've been turned into such a filthy person. And they live such a disgusting life. He said, it's worse than any punishment when God turns you over to that filth. Folks, they know how disgusting they are. That's why their suicide rates are through the roof. They know that that's sick, but they can't stop because they've been given over to vile affections. They've been given over to do the things that are not convenient. They cannot cease from those things. So the Bible says here, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not that he's slacking on his wrath. It's just that he's giving people time to get right and to change their ways before he burns it all down. But, verse 10, but But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So it's going to happen, folks. Not a flood of water, but a burning, a torching of this entire planet, a scorching of this earth that will literally burn up all the green grass on the whole earth. And one third of the trees of the earth will be burned up. And that's just the beginning. Then it gets worse. Then the second trumpet, the third trumpet, the fourth trumpet, right? The vials of God's wrath poured out. It's coming. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, live a good life, live a clean life. You know, don't live for the flesh and the things of this world, because it's all going to get burned down. The house, the boat, the RV, it's all going to get burned down anyway. So live for God, right? What manner of persons ought you to be, seeing that it's all going to be dissolved? Live with eternity value, eternity's values in view. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And then the Bible says here, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Watch this. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, right? Why is God waiting? Why the long suffering? Well, he just said it in verse 9, right? The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us. Word, why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it says the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. If he waits another day, if he waits another week, that's more people getting saved. Or at least it should be. Not these bunch of whining, sniveling, loser Baptist churches that don't do anything and then they criticize the church that is doing something. They don't like the way we evangelize. Well, show us how it's done. I mean, show us how it's done, right? I mean, if you don't like the way we're doing it, then show us how it's done. They don't want to show us, they just want to tell us. We don't like what you're doing. I don't like how you're evangelizing the Netherlands, Pastor Anderson. You know what? I'm reaching more people in the Netherlands than they are. Because I get up and scream and preach all my hellfire and damnation, and the media's like, can you believe this guy's preaching what the Bible said 3,500 years ago? And then, people click on my channel, and guess what auto plays when they go to my channel? When they go to S. Anderson 1611, hey, the Bible's pretty clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. Amen. A lot of people think they're going to go to heaven because they're a good person. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. Folks, that's what they get when thousands and thousands and thousands of people tune in. Oh, but you got a better plan for reaching the Netherlands, right? What is it? Is it the fetal position? Is that your fighting strategy? Is that your battle plan? The fetal position? Folks, I want the old IFB to show me how it's done. Because you know what? We're winning people to Christ here in Arizona, and we're winning people to Christ around the world by preaching the whole Bible. Because you don't know what it's going to take to get people saved, folks. Let's go to the parallel passage, Jude. What does he say in Jude? He says, of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, some people are going to get saved by the sweetness and light preaching. Some people are going to get saved by the good news of the gospel message. Other people are going to get saved by the hellfire and damnation preaching. They're going to come trembling and astonished and say, what must I do to be saved? Right? Oh, believe me, it's the fear of the Lord that makes men depart from hell beneath. So, you know, it takes both. You know, so I don't want to only get one kind of people saved. I don't want to just only get the kind of people saved that are saved by compassion. No, I want to get the compassionate people saved too. But I don't want to just have this half ministry, this cake not turned of a ministry, where I win half the people to Christ only the people who like the sweetness and light. You know, I want to win the crowd to the Lord that only the hellfire and damnation will shake them out of their trance that the world and the devil has them in. That's my ministry, okay? My ministry is to just go to those that are hardened and they're those seeds. It's like those pine trees where the seed can only be released by fire. Who knows what I'm talking about? The forest has to burn down in order for the tree to reproduce because it's a seed that's surrounded by sap that has to melt, okay? So basically, all these hearts that have the seed with the sap around it, I'm just like, folks, that's my ministry, okay? But you know what? We also have a compassion ministry. We go out and knock the door and kindly, lovingly, gently show people the Word of God as well. Folks, we need to do both. We need to save some with compassion, save others with fear. We need to make a difference. That's what the Bible says. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The longer time goes by, that should mean more people should be getting saved, not less. And you know what? Wouldn't it be a shame if people are dying faster than we're getting them saved as Christians? Now, we're not the only ones doing it. Obviously, there are Christians all over the world doing soul winning, winning people to Christ, witnessing, whatever they call it. But, you know, wouldn't it be a shame if people are dying faster than we could get them the gospel? Or if people are being born faster than we could get them the gospel? I mean, we should be. I'd like to see us making progress where God would say, okay, let's hold back so that more people can get saved, right? It's a sad thing. The long suffering of God ought to be salvation for people, right? It's that he wants people to be saved. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So Paul talked about these same things. Paul talked about God's wrath and how it's going to come as a thief in the night. I mean, he used some of the same terminology. He talked about how God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, right? These things are in Paul's epistles. You know, Paul wrote of these things. And, you know, there are those things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Don't get to the place where you know more than God, or that you know more than Christ, or you're smarter than Christ, folks. The Lord's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So whatever the issue, folks, if it's about the sodomites, if it's about, you know, these liberal left-wing governments that are banning yours truly or banning other men of God or whatever, you know what? Don't sit there and say, well, I just, you know, I don't know. Maybe they're right, or I don't know. I don't know if Pastor Anderson went over. Folks, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because you know what? The Bible says the things that I'm saying every bit as harshly, every bit as clearly as I've said them. All I'm saying is what the Bible says. You know, if you're going to be willfully ignorant of that, then that's your problem. And if my fellow independent fundamental Baptists want to be a weakling and want to be a loser and want to be lame and want to be scared, well, then you know what that means? That means they're just not going to get the rewards. You know, and they're probably going to have to go to some kind of a remedial class when they get to heaven. Like before they can do any ruling and reigning, they're going to have to go to like some kind of a special education or something. What do you call it when you have to go to like a class that summer school? Yeah, they're going to have to go to summer school. You know, you got the fall feasts and then they go to summer school, you know. But what's it called when it's like, is it called remedial? What do you call it when they have to? What's that?
Re-education.
Where they have to go back and learn stuff that they missed. Remedial? Is that what they got? Remedial. They're going to have to go to like remedial training on Romans. You know, it's like, you know, I'm going to be in line to learn all this exciting new stuff about the Bible that I didn't learn on this earth, right? Because the Bible is so deep. There's going to be so much. We're going to be learning and learning. You know, so I'm going to get to go to all these really exciting classes of all these great things. And it's going to be like, it says here, you're going to, the kindergarten level Romans. It's like, what? I was a pastor for 40 years. I mean, unless this is wrong. I mean, this says you're with the five-year-olds. You know, and you're learning about the story. It says here you're slated to be with the five-year-olds and learn the story of Noah's Ark because you didn't understand about God's wrath. So you have to go. You're going to be here. There's a flannel graph, and it's going to be explained to you how God wiped out the whole planet with water. You know, they're going to want to learn all the exotic things. You know, Faithful Word's going to be learning all these exotic truths from the Bible. They're going to be learning the basics. You know, death penalty 101. Okay, here you go. You know, because I mean, how are you gonna rule with a rod of iron? They want to rule with a fairy wand. They're gonna rule with like a little bubble stick where they make bubbles. They want to rule with a toilet brush, all right? But they can't. So they're either gonna have to take some kind of a remedial training, or they're just gonna have to just sweep the floor and clean the toilet with that toilet brush and let someone else lead, right? But that's what they need to be doing right now. They need to just resign. Any pastor who won't preach against homos needs to resign. I'm calling for the resignation of every pastor who won't preach against homos. Because what's happening is otherwise we're going to raise a whole generation that doesn't even know the doctrine. And they just get sucked into the world's philosophy if we don't have this preaching. So they need to, if they can't fulfill the job, if they can't preach all the counsel of God, they must step down. What do you think? Amen. I think they just need to just resign and just say, guys, I'm sorry, my wife won't let me, you know, preach hard on the sodomites. She's too scared. Or, you know, I'm sorry, folks. You know, I just can't bring myself to use the F-A-G word. I just can't do it. You know, I just can't. I'm just... You know, I hereby tender my resignation. That's what needs to happen. It's not going to happen, but that's what needs to happen. And you know what? You say, well, I think you're a little too harsh on it. Well, I'm sorry, you poor little baby. But you know what? What does the Bible say? I'm not backing down on this issue. And you know, I'm not influenced by the media. I'm not watching the TV shows. I'm not listening to the talk radio. So that's why I'm just not moving on this subject. Because I'm not being influenced by that stuff. If you're being influenced by that stuff, maybe you're drifting. I'm not drifting. You say, well, you're just so radical. I'm not radical, folks. I am an average guy. I am Joe Preacher up here. Joe Baptist. I am Mr. Average in every way. I'm average height, average build, average looks, average preaching ability, average intelligence, average athletic ability. I am average. I'm not extreme. This world is extremely filthy, and that's what makes me seem extreme. I am a normal, average Joe up here, just getting up and just preaching the Bible. And if I were in a time machine, I would just be some average preacher who would just be like, well, yeah, tell us something we don't know. Folks, if you're sucked in by this stuff, you don't belong here. You're in the wrong, you stumbled into the wrong church. I'm serious. Because, I mean, if you think that we can coexist with homos and just act like they're normal and just, you know, well, you know, we just need to love them and just bring them in. No, folks, they're reprobate, they're vile, they're filthy, they are violent predators, they are evil, wicked, perverted, disgusting. I hate them. Amen. You say, well, you hate their sin. No, I hate them. I hate the person. I hate their body, soul, spirit, and mind. Okay? May they all rot in hell. That's what the Bible says.
The Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, let them go down quickly into hell. That's what that's David's prayer about these wicked reprobates. Let them be accursed. They're dogs. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. They are made to be taken and destroyed. They are swine. They are dogs. They are beasts. They are trash. They are reprobate. They are filthy. They are wicked. Who are you talking about? Homosexuals is who I'm talking about. Okay, did you hear me? That's what the Bible teaches clearly. I don't care whether it's popular or not. I don't care if it's 1919 or 2019 or 2119. That's what they are. Or 419. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.